Tape number 1, in the Catechism in Examples, by the Reverend D. Chisholm, priest of the Diocese of Aberdeen. Volume 1, Faith, the Creed. Nil obstat Franciscus M. Windham, censor deputatus, imprimatur Esgulimus Episcopus Arundelinus Vicaris Generalis. 28th October, 1908. To the Most Holy and Immaculate Virgin, Mother of God, Our Lady of Good Success, the ever-loving Mother of her Divine Son, little children on earth, the lambs of the flock of Christ, this little book, written for their instruction, is humbly and affectionately dedicated. A preface to the second edition. The unprecedented success which attended the publication of the first edition of the Catechism in Examples, and the demand which is now being constantly made for the book, has induced the author to undertake the publication of an entirely new edition, in which, while adhering to the original plan, he has not only thoroughly revised, but also considerably developed the contents of the work. The book in its first form found its way literally into every part of the world, and demands for a reissue have recently reached the author from almost every country in the continent of Europe, as well as from America, Australia, Africa, North and South. Ireland especially has been most zealous in its propagation in the past, and in present demands for its reappearance. His late Holiness, Leo XIII, not only gave the book his special approbation and blessing when brought to his notice by two archbishops, but asked the author to furnish a copy of it for the papal library. Many members of the hierarchy have also given it their approbation and commendation, and the teaching orders of the church, as well as the clergy in charge of schools, have distributed it in profusion among the prizes they gave to the children under their care. And in many a Catholic home, it is the favorite book for pious reading in the family. The new edition consists of 5 volumes corresponding to the 5 parts of the Catechism. Each volume contains about 400 examples, interspersed with moral reflections, so that each part of the Catechism is gradually set before the mind of the child in such a way as to captivate his attention in a practical and pleasing manner, and enable him to understand more easily and more clearly the explanations given him by his pastor and parents. On the Feast of Our Lady's Assumption, 1908. The preface to the first edition. St. Gregory the Great tells us that more men are drawn towards heaven by the force of example than by the effects of argument. If this be true in reference to mankind in general, it is especially so with regard to the child. The child is formed on example. The truths of faith learned in the Catechism are for the most part unintelligible to him. He requires to have them sketched out as in a picture before he can take in their meaning. Children delight in stories, and they are not slow to catch the moral these are intended to convey. If these stories are lifelike and within reach of their own practice, they try to imitate what is told in them. Long experience and the example of great and holy men who have in this, as in other things, followed the example of our blessed Lord himself, have convinced the author of this book of the necessity of bringing out in bold relief, by means of examples, the truths contained in the Catechism. It was this that induced him to undertake this work. Each example has been carefully chosen to bring home to the mind of the child some one of the great truths of our holy faith, and to fix it there. Each line of his book has been penned with scrupulous care and in the simplest language, that religion might be made attractive, and that the child might see that it was in its power to do much for God in a humble way. He is conscious of many defects in his unpretending work, but he hopes that the result of his leisure moments, snatched from the continual turmoil of a laborious missionary life may not be without its fruits. He had but one end in view, the greater glory of God and the sanctification of souls. If the perusal of this little work will make even one child more holy, or love our dear Lord more fervently, he will consider that he has not labored in vain. Signed in Aberdeen, Easter Sunday, 1886. The Catechism in Examples. Why we are made. God made you. My child, when you were very young, you were sent to school that you might learn to read, to write, and to count. There also you learn geography and many other useful things. And when you grow up and are old enough to work, you will be sent to learn some trade or business, that you may earn your livelihood. Now all these things are very useful and even necessary, but there is one thing more useful and more necessary still, and that is to know God. You must learn what God has done for you and what he wants you to do for him. The Catechism begins by telling you that God made you. God, therefore, is your Father, and you are his child. Saint Domnina and her Father in Heaven. This great saint, even when she was quite a child, was often found weeping. People who did not know her thought she must be very unhappy because she wept so much. But these tears were not shed because she was sad. It was the thought of how much her good Father in Heaven had done for her that made her weep. Oh, my God, how good it was of thee to think of me at all! Thou didst make me not because thou wert obliged to make me, but because thou didst love me so much more than others. And not only didst thou make me, but thou gavest me many blessings besides. O my God, how good thou hast been to me! One day a priest came to her house. She was reading a pious book when he came in. As usual, the tears that flowed from her eyes had fallen upon the book, and the pages of the book were wet, especially at those places where the holy name of God was written. The priest asked why she wept so much when she read good books, and why the places in her book where the name of God was written were more wet than other places. Domnina answered him, "Why can you ask me such a question, Reverend Father? Is there anything in this world so beautiful, so sweet, so lovely as the name of my dear Father in Heaven? I can never hear his name pronounced or read it in a book without feeling my whole heart filled with love for him. He made me, therefore I am his child, and I know he loves me, poor and little though I am, just because I am his child, and I try always to keep this in mind. And I feel so happy when I think of this that tears of joy flow from my eyes. You also are God's child, for he made you. Like Saint Domnina, you should try to keep this always before your mind and thank him for his goodness in making choice of you to be his own child. God made you to know him, the little boy in the snow. In the kingdom of Poland, the cold is sometimes very great in the winter time, and when people go out of their houses, they cover themselves with fur clothing to keep themselves warm. One very cold Sunday, three children were going along the road towards the chapel. It was the hour for catechism. They were trembling with cold because, being very poor, they were not able to buy fur clothes. Moreover, their shoes were very bad and thin, and their feet were as cold as the frozen snow on which they were walking. One of them, a little boy about 7 years old, was weeping. His oldest sister, who was with him, knew that he wept because he was cold. So she said kindly to him, "Go home, my darling, and mother will make you warm. It's too cold today for you to come with us. God will not be angry with you for staying away from Sunday school on such a cold day as this." But the child said, "No, no, let me go with you. My feet are very cold, it is true, but even if they were frozen, I would still go to Sunday school to learn something more about God and the way to heaven. And so he went along with them. The little boy at the exhibition. During the great exhibition in London, a gentleman went to visit it. His little boy, Alfred, was with him. The child was astonished at the multitude of the things he saw and was very anxious to know for what purpose they were made. So he kept continually asking his father to tell him. His father answered him as far as he could and described to him the use of the various things as they passed along. And the boy saw that everything there had its own special use and was made for some special purpose. "You see, my dear boy," said the father to him, "that everything here has been made for a certain end. You also were made by God for a certain purpose, to know, love, and serve him." "Yes, father, these are the words of the catechism. God made me to know him, love him, and serve him in this world, and to be happy with him in the next." "My dear Alfred," replied the father, "keep these words always in your mind, and try every day to learn something about your Father in heaven." The two little boys in America. Father Guame wrote a letter from the wilds of America, to which he had been sent to preach the gospel. In it, he says, "There are two little native boys in my mission who have given me great consolation. The hut where they dwell with their parents is 7 miles distant from our chapel. Yet every day, for 6 months, these two boys came to hear me explain the catechism. I have sometimes seen them at the door of the chapel early in the morning, waiting till I came to open it. One very cold and wet morning I went out as usual to the chapel. The boys were already there and were trembling with cold. I said to them, 'My dear children, you might have remained at home today since it's so cold.' But they answered that they would suffer even more cold rather than be absent from one instruction, that they might learn more about God. And you, my child, are perhaps within a short distance of the church, and so often neglect to go to hear the word of God, or are inattentive to the instructions that are given you. This example, then, should inspire you with the resolution never to miss a sermon or an instruction, and to listen with great attention to the words you hear. God made you to love him. My child, God made you to love him. You must begin to love God as soon as you know him, and must continue to do so all your lifetime. For if you do not love him in this world, you will never see him, nor be able to love him in heaven." How much a little child loved God. One Christmas Eve, a long time ago, a little maiden was kneeling in the chapel and praying very earnestly to him who once came into the world and was born in a stable at Bethlehem. She thought of the sufferings the divine child Jesus endured for love of her on that cold Christmas night, and her heart was all on fire with love for him. And as she prayed, a bright light filled the chapel, and Mary, Our Lady, appeared before her with the divine child in her arms. Our Lord said to her, "My child, how much do you love me?" She answered in the words of St. Peter, "O Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." "But how much?" asked the infant Savior. "More than myself," murmured the maiden. "And do you really love me?" said the gentle voice again. "Yes, yes, Lord," cried his little spouse. "I love thee, and thou knowest it, more than my heart and my life." "How much more than your heart and your life?" inquired Jesus. Then the maiden dropped her head. "I know not how to answer thee, my dearest Lord," she said, and she could say no more. Her little heart was so full of love that it could contain itself no longer, and it broke. She lay on the floor of the chapel a few moments, conscious, so long as to tell those who came to help her what had happened. Then she went to join the angels in loving him in heaven, whom she had loved so much on earth. Marina de Escobar. A pious man named James de Escobar, who was by profession a lawyer had a little daughter called Mary. This child was, from her infancy, so gentle and so meek that everyone spoke of her as a little saint. She had an aunt who stayed with her, for whom she had a special affection. The aunt, too, loved the child greatly, and spent the most of her time in teaching her little niece all about God and His holy law. One day, when the child was only 3 years old, her aunt was telling her that God commands us to love Him with our whole heart and above all things. "My dear aunt," she said, "what does that mean? What is it to love God above all things?" "To love God above all things is to love Him more than your father and your mother and me and every other thing." The child repeated these words to herself over and over again till she knew them by heart, and very often people would hear her, when she thought no one was listening, saying, "Oh my God, I love Thee more than my father and my mother and my aunt and every other thing. Yes, yes, I love nothing but Thee, O my God, and I wish to search for Thee till I find Thee." O Jesus, my love. Saint Ignatius, the martyr, gave his life to show God how much he loved him. O Jesus, my love, were the words that were always upon his lips. It was by saying them so often that he got the strength and the consolation he needed in his many labors for God. One day he was taken by the pagans before the judge because he was a Christian, and the judge told him if he wanted to save his life, he must renounce Jesus Christ altogether. But the only answer Saint Ignatius made was his usual prayer, "O Jesus, my love." The judge said, "Unless you cease to say these words, I shall order you to be put in the most awful tortures." But the saint, raising his hands to heaven, answered, "Never will my lips cease to utter these words." Then the pagans who were standing near him said to him in a tone of mockery, "When your head is cut off, your lips will not be able to speak these words or any other words, and then you will be obliged to be silent. You have the power to do to me what you threaten, but when you have forced my lips to be silent, and when my tongue can no longer utter the name of my Jesus, my heart will say it as long as it beats." When they led him to the place of death, the last words he was ever heard to say in this world were, "O Jesus, my love." Oh, how ungrateful! When the natives of Japan were told for the first time of the greatness and power and perfection of God, a feeling of awe came over them, and this was increased when they heard that this great God was always near them, and even in their very souls. When the missionaries told them of the fall of our first parents, and of the infinite goodness of God in sending His own divine Son to redeem them, their astonishment knew no bounds. And when at length they began to tell them how that Jesus was born in a stable, and that He suffered and died on the cross for us, they all cried out, "Oh, how loving! Oh, how good must the God of the Christians be!" "More than that, my brethren," continued the fathers, "God gives us a commandment that we must love Him with our whole hearts, and threatens us with terrible punishments if we refuse." "Oh, surely that was not necessary," cried out one of the people. "Surely, since He was so good to them, they could not but love Him, and think it the greatest honor to be allowed to do so. Surely the Christians must always be at the foot of the altar of their God, all penetrated with thanksgiving, all inflamed with love." "Ah, would to God that this were true," said the missionary, "but it is far from being the case. There are Christians who not only will not love God, but who even spend their lives in offending Him." Then these poor savages were filled with the indignation which they could not control. "Oh, who ever heard of such ingratitude? Oh, hard-hearted barbarians," they exclaimed. "In what part of the world do these wretched men live? For they ought to be all destroyed from the face of the earth and not allowed to live." "My child, You perhaps were at one time amongst a number of those who deserve these reproaches. Be very careful never to deserve them again, lest at the last day these poor people rise up in judgment against you and condemn you because you did not love your God and Savior who has loved you so much. Why a little girl loved her mother. A little girl was one day playing with some toys in a room where her mother was sewing. All at once the child ran over to the place where her mother sat and, climbing on her knee, threw her arms around her neck and kissed her. Then, laying her little head lovingly on her mother's shoulder, she whispered into her ear these words, "My own dear sweet mother, I love you." Her mother stopped her work and, looking on her little one, smiled sweetly and said, "Well, darling, why do you love me?" "Oh, mother, can you not guess?" And her bright blue eyes were filled with tears as she continued, "It is because you loved me when I was too little to love you back. That's why I love you so much." But God loved you, my child, as he himself says, with an everlasting love, and loves you more than any mother can love her child. Would it not then be most ungrateful on your part if you did not love him in return? If you saw God as the angels and the saints see him in heaven, it would be impossible for you not to love him, because he is so good and beautiful. But as long as you're in this world, you cannot see him. That is to be your reward hereafter for loving him here on earth. But you can easily know that God must be very good and beautiful, since there are so many good and beautiful things in this world. And if your heart is filled with delight when you behold them, how much greater will be the joy and happiness you will feel in heaven when you see face to face the great God who made all these things. Saint Mary Magdalene and the flowers. Every time Saint Mary Magdalene of Pazzi saw a flower or any other beautiful thing that God made, she would feel her soul all on fire with love of God. "Oh, my God," she would say, "it was for love of me that thou didst make that little flower, just to give me pleasure. Oh, how loving must thou be, my dear Heavenly Father." A holy man, ashamed of his little love for God. There was a certain holy man who was so ashamed of his little love for God that whenever he saw the beauty of the things God had made, he used to say, "Be silent, ye flowers and beautiful works of God. Whenever I look on you, you always seem to say to me, 'What an ungrateful wretch you are. God made us for love of you, and yet you will not love him.'" "Yes, I hear you, and I know you say the truth. But oh, be silent, and do not always reproach me." My child, you must also love God because he made you. If he had not made you, you would never have been in this world at all. Yet he was not obliged to make you. He could have made others instead of you. But he made you because he had for you a special affection. Surely then, you will not refuse to love him. The little boy and the rich lady. A little boy was once sitting at the doorstep of a splendid mansion in one of our great cities. He was cold and hungry, and his clothes were only rags. He was an orphan, for both his parents were dead, and he was wandering over the country without friends to love him or a home to shelter him. He was glad when anyone offered him a crust of bread or allowed him to sleep under the shelter of a stable or on a little straw. As he was sitting there, tired and weary, and tears running down his cheeks, the door opened and the lady of the house appeared. At first, she was on the point of saying angry words to him and of telling him to go away. But when she saw his sad face and heard his sorrowful tale, she had compassion on him, took him into her house, and gave him some food. While she stood watching him, a thought suddenly came into her mind. "Would you like to stay with me?" she said. "I think you would be happier here than wandering about without a home." The little boy looked up to the face of the good lady. He could not imagine that he had heard rightly what she had said. So when she asked him a second time, he threw himself on the ground at her feet and for some moments could not speak. so great was his joy. This lady was pleased with the boy, and in a short time adopted him as her child, and made him the heir to her great wealth. The boy, in gratitude to this benefactress, loved her with the tenderest affection as long as she lived. But God has done more for you than that. He created you and made you his child in this world, and has made you also the heir of eternal treasures in heaven. Is he then not worthy of all your love? Jesus asks you to love him. One day, when the blessed Jane Mary Bonomi was preparing for Holy Communion, our Lord himself appeared to her in all his glory, and kneeling down beside her, showed her marks of great tenderness and affection. Then he said to her, "My own beloved child, I ask you to love me." How great must have been the joy of that holy child when she heard these words from the lips of Jesus himself. "Yet, my child, he is always saying the same words to you in your heart. My own beloved child, I ask you to love me." God made you to serve him. My child, when we love God as we ought, it will be very easy to serve him. When one person loves another, how careful he is never to displease such a one, and how anxious he is to do all that he knows will give him pleasure. It is in this way we must love God. We must keep away from everything which will displease him, observe his commandments faithfully, and offer up to him all our thoughts, words, and actions, and thus consecrate our entire being to his service. There's a little prayer which you were taught to say every morning. "My dear Jesus, may I do all for the love of thee this day." By that prayer, my child, you offer up to God all the thoughts, words, and actions of the day. If you do this fervently every day of your life, you will serve God well. St. Gertrude's Recompense. In the convent where St. Gertrude lived, there were many pious young ladies who were always busy at work and did much more than St. Gertrude, who was not strong in body. But the saint gained more merit before God for the little she did than all the others, although they did so much. The reason of this was because she did everything for the love of God, and they did many of their actions from some other motive. So they lost their reward for them. For God does not give any recompense for anything that is not done for him. So, my child, be sure to do everything for the love of God. If you desire to serve God and save your soul, you will have your cross to carry in this land of exile. But be not frightened, for Jesus has promised to help you when that time comes. O my God, thou hast deceived me. A long time ago there lived a great servant of God who was very anxious to lead a life of great perfection, that he might gain heaven. As he was thinking one day how he could do this, he chanced to read that part of the Holy Scriptures where our Lord says, "He that will come after me must deny himself and take up his cross." Now these words made the humble man afraid. How can I have the courage to suffer all my lifetime the afflictions Jesus Christ says all his disciples must suffer, and to take up the cross they must all carry? But I will try. I must gain heaven, cost what it may, and I will now most willingly embrace a life of sufferings here, that I may be with God in heaven hereafter. So he began to practice those virtues which make people saints. He renounced his own will, he read pious books, and often meditated on heavenly things. He also went frequently to Holy Communion, and bore with great patience the afflictions he met with in the course of his life. But instead of feeling this kind of life wearisome and hard to bear, his whole soul was filled with the greatest happiness and consolation. One day he felt so happy that he cried out to God, "O my God, thou hast deceived me. Thou didst say that those who want to be thy disciples and to get to heaven must bear their cross and suffer many things. I thought I would have many trials and afflictions and much sorrow. But ever since I began to serve thee, I have always felt the greatest joy, happiness, and consolation, and I have found none of that bitterness thou saidst I was to find in thy service. O my God, thou hast indeed deceived me. All the saints tell us the same thing, my child, and if you try to be like them, you also will be full of joy and happiness. You also will find consolation in bearing your cross, for the cross is heavy only to those who are afraid of it. St. Anthony's great book. In the deserts of the East, there lived in the 4th century a holy hermit called Anthony. He had passed the greater part of his life in solitude and knew but little of worldly learning, but he knew what was of infinitely more importance, how to serve and love God. The fame of his sanctity, which had spread far and wide, reached the ears of some philosophers who imagined that they knew all things, but they did not understand how a person could live so long in the desert all alone. Eager to witness the kind of life he led, and to converse with one whom everyone admired and spoke of, they went to his cell in the wilderness. The gentle and noble appearance of St. Anthony filled them with a reverential awe, but when they began to converse with him, they saw that all their boasted wisdom fell to the ground before his simple and admirable doctrine. They had come thinking to find a poor, ignorant man, and they found one whose knowledge was greater than their own. "Tell us, Holy Father," they said to him, "in what book did you learn those sublime truths?" The saint raised up his hand towards heaven. "That is my book," he said. "I have no other. Every person ought to study it, for it is full of marks of the wisdom and the power and the goodness of God. By contemplating it, you will soon be compelled to raise your thoughts to your Creator and to burst forth in hymns of praise, of gratitude, and of love." God says, "I mustn't." One evening, a mother sat at the fireside reading a story to her children. The story was about a little boy who was guilty of stealing. When she had finished the story, she said to her children, "Why ought you never to steal as that boy did?" William, the oldest child, immediately answered, "We ought not to steal because we ought never to do to another what we would not wish another to do to us." "And what do you say, Robert?" "I say I would not steal because, if I were caught, I know that you would punish me for it." "And now, Mary, it's your turn to give a reason. Say, dear, why we ought not to steal." "Because," said Mary, looking meekly up into her mother's face, "because God says I mustn't." "Right, my darling," said her mother. "That is the true reason, and the best reason that can be given. What God commands us to do, we must do, and what he forbids, we must be sure not to do. That is the real way to serve God." Then she said to the others, "If ever you are asked by anyone why you should not do what is wrong, let your answer be the one Mary has given. Because God says we mustn't." We often read and hear about the saints, and we think that we cannot be saints. This is quite a mistake. If you serve God faithfully, you will be a saint here on earth, and you will most certainly one day be a saint in heaven. The mother and her 4 children. There was a mother who had 4 little children. She taught them in their very infancy to love God with their whole hearts and to hate sin. Every day she used to take them to her side and teach them the truths which God has revealed to us and make them say their prayers. One evening, when she had finished this pious work, she looked upon them with eyes full of motherly tenderness, and as she looked, she said to them, "Oh, my own dear children, what a happy mother I would be if I could only hope that one of you might be numbered amongst God's holy saints." Peter, the youngest of them all, climbed on his mother's knee, and putting his little arms round her neck, he said, "Mammy, I will be the saint." And he kept his promise. He never forgot the look his good mother gave him when he said these words. And in after years, he became the great Saint Peter Celestine. each one of us also say to our good Father in heaven, I will be a saint. All that's needed to become a saint is to love and serve God. Auvergne, Auvergne, the foe. Many years ago, two armies were at war with each other in France. They had not yet met in battle, but lay encamped not very far apart, although a thick wood prevented them from seeing each other. Night came on, and the French army planted their guards all round the camp, and kindled their fires to prevent their being taken by surprise. A young soldier of the army, with four or five more, was posted a good way from the camp, not far from the edge of the wood. They loaded their muskets, and commenced their slow, watchful march backwards and forwards under the glimmering light of the moon. The regiment to which these soldiers belonged was called the Regiment of Auvergne. All was still for some hours, and they heard nothing but the beetle humming by or a wolf howling through the wood. Once our young soldier heard a rustling among the trees. He stopped and listened. It ceased. He could not hear, so he moved on his beat again. Not long afterward, he heard it once more. He told his companions to be on the watch, and with his gun ready to fire, entered the wood. It was now very dark. The moon was hidden behind the clouds, so he went along very cautiously. When he had gone forward about a bow shot, he came to an opening in the wood. Suddenly, four soldiers sprang on him, drove his gun out of his hand by a sudden stroke, and pointed their bayonets at his breast, while one of them whispered fiercely in the darkness, "If you give any alarm, you're a dead man." The brave soldier had fallen into the hands of the enemy. For a moment he stood still. What was he to do? His comrades were asleep in the camp, trusting to him to give the alarm if the enemy came near. He thought now that if he did not give the alarm, the enemy would fall upon them and put them to death, and he saw that if he did give the alarm, they would immediately kill him. The hesitation was only for a moment. Remembering his duty to his king and his country, he drew himself up, took a long breath, and shouted with all his might, "Auvergne, Auvergne, the foe!" In an instant, the bayonets were buried in his breast, and he fell to the ground in the agonies of death. But his cry was heard. His dying ear caught the sharp crack of his companions' muskets as they fired the alarm, and soon the tramp of horses told him that he had not died in vain. Right nobly had he served his king. My children, you have a king to serve, a heavenly one. Your foes are Satan and sin. You must fight against. Like this brave soldier, you must be willing to die rather than fail in your duty to God. You must be faithful to him, even unto death. God made you to be happy in heaven. My child, this world is not your home. You were made for heaven. You were made to be happy forever with God in his eternal kingdom. Oh, how good God has been to you! Now, since you were not made for this world, but for heaven, you ought often to think of your future home, where you will dwell with your heavenly Father, and of the joys he has prepared for you there, if you serve him faithfully here on earth. I was born for greater things. Saint Stanislaus Kostka was born of a noble family and was brought up amidst the splendors and luxuries of his princely position. But even in his infancy, he despised all these things, and when he grew up, he took the resolution of renouncing them all to embrace the holy poverty of a religious life. When his friends were informed of his design, they tried to draw him from it. They often spoke to him of the happiness he would one day enjoy in the possession of great wealth. They pointed out to him the beauties of the vast domains of his ancestors and the magnificence of the princely palace which would one day be his home. In a word, they placed before the eyes of his body, as well as of his mind, everything they thought would fascinate them. Stanislaus did indeed look at them, but he also looked higher still. "My friends," he said one day to them, "these things are very beautiful, but I was born for greater things. God, my Father in heaven, made me to possess the eternal riches of heaven, and to see himself forever there in his kingdom. Therefore, I keep my eyes fixed on heaven, that I may not allow them to be captivated by earthly things, which are so vile and worthless when compared with those of paradise. Saint Teresa sighs for heaven. For the space of 40 years, Saint Teresa was never free from sufferings. She had a painful malady which gave her no repose, yet in the midst of her pain she was always calm and happy. One of the sisters said to her once, when she was suffering more pain than usual, "Dear mother, you are suffering much today, yet you seem more joyful and more happy than usual." "Yes, dear sister, the more I suffer now, the happier I am, because I know that the more I suffer in this world, the greater will be my reward in heaven." Each moment of pain suffered with resignation to God's holy will is of immense value because of the happiness it will procure for me in heaven. So Saint Teresa's thoughts were always in heaven. One day one of the sisters asked her why she always smiled when she heard the clock strike. She answered, "When I hear the clock striking, it puts me in mind that I am a whole hour nearer to the end of my life, when I shall see my dear Heavenly Father and be taken into my happy home in heaven." What a consoling thought it is for us in our life here to think that in heaven our happiness will be forever and ever. God made us to be happy with Him forever in heaven. We will continue with the Catechism in Examples on side B of this tape.